O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Believe it or not. Here's what I'm proposing to you, that our behaviors, the things that we do, are a reflection of the things that we believe. Things don't always align perfectly. When I examine my life and I look at some of the things I do, I say, well, that actually, I say I believe this, but I'm actually doing this. Now, as Christians, when the things that we say we believe don't line up with the things that we do, we should repent, right? Ask God for forgiveness. Ask other people to forgive us. But our actions, the things that we do, should be a reflection of the things that we believe. We believe that, I think, we probably believe that germ theory is real. So we've taken some actions. And one of those is not shaking hands, not passing the offering plate. Still give your offering, just don't pass the plate. We believe cardiovascular health is important, so there are things that contribute to that. It's good to do things that to increase your heart rate, whether that's walking or running or getting on an elliptical trainer. We also know that our diet factors into that, so the things that we do should be a reflection of the things that we believe. The Old Testament lesson today, where we encounter Abram for the first time, really, it's at the end of Genesis 11 that we encounter him for the first time and learn that he is the son of he is the son of Ur. And God comes to Abram in chapter 12 and says, well, he tells Abram to go. And so in Genesis 12, verse 4, it says, so Abram went as the Lord told him. He took action. He took action at the spry young age of 75 years old, where God told him to leave his fatherland and go where God wanted him to go. Just before that, though, in Genesis 12, 1-3, we learn that the Lord promised Abram that he would bless him. Abram believes. Well, maybe it's like this. God says to Abram, believe it or not, I will make a great nation out of you. And I'll bless you, and I'll bless other people through you. Apparently, Abram believes because he takes action and goes. He believed God as the promise-making, promise-keeping Lord. In the end, the confession that the people of God have had over time is that God is the one who does it all. I think the technical term for this is divine monergism. Can you confirm that? It sounds right. Yeah, divine monergism. As opposed to synergism, which is cooperating together, mono, one, God does it all. So in the end, Abram didn't even do anything to get himself ready for this. He didn't do anything to get himself ready to believe. God doesn't come and reward Abram to say, you know, I looked, your dad's all right, and your uncle's okay, and there's Lot. He's kind of okay, but you're the best, Abram, so I'm going to reward you. That doesn't happen. It's not about rewarding Abram for anything that he had already done. It's God's calling that makes Abram significant, and God blesses him. We see that God is a good God, that he is an all-powerful God. Then we heard the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 4, and St. Paul frames it like this. He then, because his name goes from Abram to Abraham, the father of many, St. Paul says, Abraham believed God, and that the Lord counted this belief, this faith, this trust as righteousness, that Abraham was, quote-unquote, in the right. Martin Luther says it like this. He says, in this passage, no mention is made of any preparation for grace. There was nothing Abram or Abraham did to get ready. There is no faith that's formed through works or preceding disposition of Abraham. This, however, Luther says, is mentioned. That at that time, Abraham was in the middle of sins, doubts, and fears, and was exceedingly troubled in spirit. How then did Abraham obtain righteousness? And Luther says, in this way. God speaks, and Abraham believes what God is saying. And It's that simple. God speaks, and Abraham believes. He trusts in what God is saying. Abraham believed God, the God who made a promise, the one who comes to him and hears this offer, and Abraham trusts. But now when it comes down to you, to me, as we wrestle with and go through life, each day it's a question of, do we believe it or not? I mean, I'd like to tell you that if you've measured my faith, it's always at 100%, but the truth is, it's really up and down. I mean, it's only the faith as small as a mustard seed that is what you need to be saved, but when it comes down to it, believe it or not, what do you and I know? What do we confess about this God? How do we know that He is for us? Well, and I just told the kids, and I tell all of us, the children of God, the way to know with certainty that God is for us and that He loves us is in one place. It's at the cross. It's through Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. It's centered in Jesus. And that's where our gospel lesson is today, centered in Jesus, perhaps the best known verse of all the gospels. In fact, has a little name, John 3:16, right? The gospel in a nutshell. Yeah, all condensed down into one place. We hear about Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and John, in his gospel, uses images of lightness or light and dark. That Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of darkness because he doesn't want other people to know that he's going there. He's a ruler of the Pharisees. He should have all the answers, and the reality is he's living in the dark. And he goes to Jesus, the one who is the light. And then, in an encounter with the only begotten Son of God, Jesus says, essentially, believe it or not, Nicodemus, this is how God is at work in the world. John 3:14 and 15, kind of a strange passage, just before John 3:16, where we hear about Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. It's a strange account. I think it's in Numbers that the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, and God has saved them from slavery in Egypt, and He has provided for them graciously. They get manna when they wake up in the morning. They get quail in the evening. Everything is good, but they start complaining. They complain so much, they go to Moses, and so God says, well, hey, I'll give you all something to complain about. So instead of sending them manna and quail, God sends them fiery serpents that come and bite them, and then they die. So then, they get the message. They go to Moses and say, hey, would you tell God that, believe it or not, we're sorry? And God then tells Moses to do something that might seem rather strange, to fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up in the midst of the people. And then they're supposed to look at this bronze serpent. And anyone who had been bitten by these serpents and looked up at the bronze serpent would be healed, would be saved. Kind of strange. In the end, it's not the bronze serpent that saves the people of God. It's believing in the promise that God speaks, that God is the one who is faithful. It's believing in the word and the promise of God that saves. So then we come to this gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes, I'm kind of stuck on that, believing in Him, should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel in a nutshell, the reason the church exists, because it has been, and it will always be all about Jesus. It is all about the promise-making and promise-keeping God. God who made a promise all the way back there in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. And we've gotten a heavy dose of this in the last week and a half. You heard it on Ash Wednesday. Remember, from dust you have come, and to dust you shall return. But God didn't leave Adam and Eve only in an ash heap. But he also then makes a promise in Genesis 3:15 that there is one who is coming who will crush the head of the serpent. Now the serpent will bruise his heel, but this one is coming who will crush the head of the serpent. Believe it or not, we have this promise-making, promise-keeping God who is good. How often is he good? All the time, right? He doesn't stop being good, believe it or not. Sometimes I don't believe it. He is also a God who is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? All-powerful. He is a God who's all-powerful. He's a God that St. Paul tells us in Romans 8, and because he's seen what God has done throughout the history of his people, that makes all things work together for his good purposes, even the things that you would think or that we would think were meant to destroy us, they still work together for God's good purposes. That's what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, 49, 50. Oh, the things you meant to destroy me, he says to his brothers, well, God used for his good purposes. Nothing is outside of God's grasp or knowledge or will, believe it or not. That's the problem for me. I'd love to tell you I believe it perfectly, but I don't. Not if I judge my actions. They don't always line up with what I say I believe. And the place where this, at least for me, but I would guess also for you, comes into play is when it comes down to suffering. Going through stuff that is unpleasant, stuff that hurts, stuff that stinks, stuff that stings. It's the problem of suffering. But if you look at the scriptures, there's a purpose to suffering. That's what Gregory Schultz, a Lutheran pastor and professor, talks about suffering. That there's a purpose in suffering. Pastor Schultz, though, he says, well, human beings cannot stand meaninglessness. And in suffering, think about it this way. So this, we have a God who is good and is also all-powerful. He wastes nothing. That in suffering, God is cutting off everything from being satisfying to us but one thing, himself. Now that's tough to take, at least for me it is, because I would like to find satisfaction, if I'm honest, in the things that I do, in things that are over here, really in anything but what God is doing. And then in suffering, God ultimately, and it takes maybe sometimes a really long time to come around to this, that God is saying, I will not take myself away from you. The challenge is, we want to make sense of things. Maybe we are inclined to want to judge, quote-unquote, what is good in our lives, or good in the lives of other people, and make a calculation. Well, as long as I have the majority of things that I think are, quote-unquote, good, then everything's okay. But then stuff happens that doesn't equate. The equation falls apart. I'll give one example, and some of you know this because you lived alongside of me 3 years ago and 2 years ago. As long as our house in Illinois will sell at we don't even have to make money on it, God. It's okay, God. As long as it sells, and then, well, no, you're going to lose money. Okay, God, well, that's fine. As long as we only lose this amount, well, how about if you lose more? Well, that's not really okay at this point, God. You must not love me. I got to do the math. And so forget about the math, believe it or not, because in the end, the proof of God's love for you and me is not in an equation about profit or loss. It's not in the stock market. It's not in your accomplishments or your kids' accomplishments. It's not in your grades. In the end, it's all about Jesus. In the end, it is a binary. I think it really is. In the end, either it's Christ or it's meaninglessness. Now, I realize I'm being extreme here. But our confession is that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in the middle, that he is our all in all. Believe it or not, that's the confession of faith centered in and held by Jesus. In John 3:16, and maybe you've heard this kind of line of thinking before, it doesn't say that whoever, for God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, that whoever believes in him and And then fill in the blank, whoever believes in him and makes at least $150,000 in their first 10 years of working, that God will save them. Whoever believes in him and is really good at yelling at other people. Whoever believes in him and only eats vegetables or has a vegan diet, that'd be even better. Whoever believes in him and sleeps at least 7 hours a night. Whoever believes in him and sleeps no more than 7 hours a night, because that would be lazy. It doesn't say that, does it? No, it just says whoever believes. There's no other and involved with this. At the most basic level, here's the things that we hold in tension. I'm wrestling through this. The scriptures tell me, because God himself has said and shown that he is good all the time. In John 3:16, we see how good God is. God loves the world. He's a good God, a loving God, that he gives lavishly. He gives his best, his only begotten Son, the spotless Lamb of God, in order to save. That's good. And also that God is omnipotent, God is all-powerful, that whoever believes in him should not perish, that God himself is the author of life and death, and that he holds all things together, that he gives life in life eternal, because he is the eternal, unchanging God. Here's the thing. Until Christ returns, there will be evil and suffering and sin in the world. Human beings have been inclined over time to think that that's not the case, that we're just progressively getting better, and then things happen that blow that out of the water. Apparently, all the way back in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, we're getting so good we can build a tower up to God, and God says, that's cute, boom, leveled out. And we see it over time. In the early 20th century, everything's so great, and then World War I and World War II hit. Oh, maybe we're not so great. See, until Christ returns, there's going to be sin and evil and suffering in the world. And that sin and that evil and that suffering causes a lot of anxiety, apparently. I don't know if any of you have heard, but there's some sort of pandemic, epidemic, I don't know, some kind of virus out there. I don't know if anybody's heard about it, just getting word of it. The coronavirus, COVID-19, list off all the things related to the SARS virus. It's everybody else's fault. I don't know. See, there's anxiety in the world. There's anxiety in our country. Political stuff, Super Tuesday, big conspiracy. I don't know. They're trying to get Bernie out of there, but I don't know if you can trust Uncle Joe. I don't know if he's holding it together, and I don't know if he would want Donald Trump. Oh, no. A lot of anxiety in the world. A lot of anxiety in our city. Went to Costco on Friday. Apparently, everybody's trying to hold it together, but if you aren't buying at least 2 cases of water, you're probably behind. If you don't have Clorox wipes, or at the very least, you can buy the generic ones, you can buy the Kirkland brand or Walmart brand. If you don't have those already, you're done. I don't know. We can't survive without Clorox wipes. A lot of anxiety. There's even anxiety in the church and school. Whole thing, I don't know. Been 168 years, but this may be the last. This might do us in right here. A lot of anxiety. And in the end, and here's the test, see, our actions and our behaviors reflect what we believe. And if we, the inclination, and I'm there, because I'm a little high strung, that if we panic, if we start going crazy, then they're like, well, I can hold this together. See, I see this, and I share this, like, with my kids. Like, I could go crazy because one of my kids splashes water out of the bathtub, and it's the end of the world. Like, it will ruin the entire house. We should have never even moved. I don't even know if I should even have, should I even be married and even have kids, because the whole house is going to fall apart all because of this water. And then I, wait a minute, you're an idiot. Relax. Because my anxiety then makes my wife and kids upset. And then the dogs are even cowering in the corner. And one of them is now apparently even losing hair. I don't know if he's stressed, whatever. A lot of anxiety. And maybe we wonder, what is the purpose of all this? Is there even a purpose? And I will tell you, yes. Yes, there is. Because God wastes nothing. God is good. God is also all-powerful. The proof of that is in Jesus. But maybe you're wondering, though, why are we here? Took a big risk being here today. Now, we're trying to mitigate that risk. Don't shake our hands. Don't shake anyone else's hands. Don't pass the offering plate, but do give your offering. Maybe it's some existential level, and I don't know everybody's story, but I know some of you are going with this, and you're wondering, should I even be here? Should I be in the vocation that God has placed me in? Because now I just feel like I'm punching a time clock. Maybe I shouldn't even be in that. Maybe at some point, and I'll go really extreme, some people are wondering, should I just clock out? No, you should be here. God has placed us here. God is good. Look to Jesus. God is all-powerful. Look to Jesus. Because in the end, he has swallowed up and will swallow up death in victory. Believe it or not, it's not an accident that God has placed us all here at this time and this place. Believe it or not, God loves you. And that's the simple purpose of the church. Not to be a transmission place for viruses, but to hear and receive that God has come for you. That's why we say your name. Now we say your name, remember, from dust you've come, to dust you shall return. And we say your name in the same way that your name was said in baptism. That's why you come to the communion rail, and oftentimes you may hear your name said, take and eat the body of Christ given for you, take, drink the blood of Christ shed for you, where we say your name, because this is the place to hear a gift, to know that Christ is for you, to know, and then to trust. And what I've found in many conversations recently, most people don't have a problem articulating that they know that Jesus died for their sins. They say, look, I know, as much as things seem to be going crazy around me, God and I are good. I'm all good. And say, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that Jesus died for all the bad things I did that I shouldn't have done. I know that Jesus died for the things that I should have done that I left undone. And that's true, believe it or not. But here's the other thing. Believe it or not, Jesus also died for and took into himself all of the sins of the person who torments you the most. Now that part, sometimes people don't hear as well. Well, I know it's all good between me and God, but you tell me Jesus took into himself all the evil and all the bad things that someone else did to me or didn't do that they should have done for me, and believe it or not, yes. Jesus has taken into himself, into his wounds, he died for all the things that have been done and said to you. All the things that should have been done for you. And also all the things that you have done that you shouldn't have. And all the things that you left undone that you should have. In the end, so this is another conversation I've had recently with different people, and I think we see it culturally. See, in the end, as Christians, as Jesus followers, believe it or not, you and I are not the victim or the victor. You're not the victim in this. See, sometimes we define ourselves by saying, and look, I went back to it before, I have trouble getting over it, it's that doggone bubble festival in second grade. I was a victim. I did it all right, and everything in my life now is ruined because of that. Jesus must not have died for that teacher who mishandled the bubble festival. My whole life has been ruined. Right? And then go down the line. But in the end, you are not, and I am not, the victim. You and I are not the ones who were crucified for our sins or the sins of the people who torment you most that you're having the most trouble forgiving. Nor are you or I the victor or the hero of the story. The answer in both cases, the one who is the victim and the one who is the victor, is Jesus, believe it or not. And believe it or not, whether you have got 16 gallons of hand sanitizer at the ready or not, everything's going to be okay. Believe it or not, whether you have got a stock of Clorox wipes that you're planning to sell on eBay at a profit, I hope not, because that would not be very loving, everything's going to be okay. Believe it or not, and this is the challenge, which faith is a gift, the Holy Spirit is at work here, and this is why the church is here. Believe it or not, in the end, everything is going to be okay. Because of Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, the one who is both the victim and the victor for you and me. Amen.